Thanks for filling that section out a little bit there. Yeah, I'm waiting on you too. That's right. Well, for these two Sundays, I'll be getting away from Genesis and probably getting away from John also. I know this week we will be. We're looking at the Christmas story next week. But this week we're looking at the preface to it just a little bit. So let's, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. You could go to church for 70, 80 years and you hear the stories over and over again from the time you're just a little person in Sunday school and junior church, and by the time you get to be an older person, you've heard it, the story over and over and over again, but it's still amazing to read it and to hear it. Our faith is quite a bit different from everyone else's. I mean, just what Betty and Paula were reading just a little bit ago, our God was born. How many other religions can say their God was born? I mean, our God was born. The creator of the universe, who created the universe by thinking about it. There wasn't some kind of magical act where he had to generate energy and rub his hands together and poof things. He thought about it, and the universe was created. The same God who did that and then made the earth before anything else, before the other stratosphere, before the other galaxies, the other earth was here first. We are first. All your professors and teachers will laugh at you until they're on the floor holding their bellies, but that's what the Bible says. The same God who made all those things and created Adam and Eve out of dirt and a rib, did all those things, came to earth being born through a woman. I really have a difficult time empathizing with that. I believe it with all my heart. I believe it more than this pulpit's made of wood. Can you imagine that? The God of the universe limiting himself to the degree with which he had a placenta around him. He was fed by an internal tube. He was a neonate the size of a fingernail at 10 weeks. That's just amazing to me. Now, the older I get and the more I'm in the professions that I'm in, I really recognize that as something very, very, very... not any more supernatural than before, because it's always been, but what a process that he went through. He could have just snapped his fingers and said, let it be like it was, but he had to go through that process. Why did Jesus have to be born through a woman? Why did he have to go through all of that stuff? Why did he have to stay within her for 9 months? Why did he have to go through the diaper stage and the nursing stage? Why did he have to learn how to walk? Why did he have to go through all that? Why would he do that? He created the universe. Because he wanted to be able to say to us, I was at all points like unto you, tested and tempted, and yet sin not. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus, it says in 1 Peter. It's not Jesus' mother, although she was an amazing woman. Catholics tend to deify her. Baptists tend to push her down a bit to, you know, de-emphasize her relevance. And she's somewhere in the middle. The Bible says of Mary, no greater woman have been, you know, that kind of thing. That's an amazing sentiment. We're going to read that in just a moment. Preferred of women. Wow. She was chosen. Teenage girl, probably 15-ish, maybe 16, maybe 14. Just a girl. She'd have been an eighth grader to a sophomore in high school. Maybe a junior, so she probably doesn't have her license yet. I mean, she's young. But she's a faithful, faithful woman. But why would Jesus do it this way? What a way to do it. Because he wants to be human and was completely human so he can experience what we humans experience. And when he stands up and says, thou shalt not, and you must do this, and you have to forgive, and you can live a life where you don't sin perpetually, it's not some kind of abstract that God could think of without never being there. He was there. So he can actually say that with validity. In Luke chapter 1, Luke and Matthew, the only ones that go into very much detail about the birth of Jesus. It wasn't important to Mark. He was writing to man. Jesus was an adult. Not so much to John. He was the creator. Then he was an adult. But in Luke, it's important to give the origins and the birth bringing of the following of Jesus to give it validity. And in so doing, he talks about John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist is relevant to this because John the Baptist was also prophesied in the Old Testament. There will be one who comes, say, make clear the way for the Messiah, who will come in the power of Elijah. Now, Elijah was that prophet who could make it not rain for how long? Anybody remember that? Years. 3 years, was it? Or 7 years? I mean, 3 years, I believe it was. And he's going to come in the power of that. And so, in this obscure village, the Holy Spirit, God and the angels, God and the Holy Spirit are the same, they come and visit these two families in this obscure little spot of the world outside of Judea. Chapter 1 of Luke, verse 5 and following. There was in the days of Herod. Now the word Herod, just so you know, is a title, like Pharaoh. His name isn't Herod. Herod means king or president. This is Herod Agrippa, Herod Antipas, Herod, there's different Herods, like Pharaoh, you know, like president. So this Herod, who was over Rome, in those days, Herod, the king of Judea, he was put in Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Well, there's a bunch of priests in this day. And the high priests were a little bit different from the Pharisaical. These priests, although not high priests in the sense of Pharisees, were priests who performed according to their lineage and background in different groups. Abia was a leader of a group whose name was named after him, and all the followers followed him, and they served on their time. One time in their lifetime were they allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. They were a priest their entire life, and one time they'd go into the Holy of Holies, and they would shake incense. That's where all that comes from, by the way. They'd shake incense. And they would go at this time, and that priest, a male who had been doing it for his entire life, 50, 60, 70 years, once in his lifetime would walk in there and do this. Now, it starts off in verse 5 saying his name was Zechariah, and he was of the course of Abia, which means he was a valid, bona fide priest, and his wife, Elizabeth, was of the daughters of Aaron. And we know who Aaron is, the original priest, Moses' brother. So this is a very priestly family, a very godly family. Verse 6 says, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in age. And it came to pass that while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. This is his one time in life to do this. This is his moment. This is a big deal. All of his life's been leading up to this point. Verse 9 says, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense while he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So he goes in the Holy of Holies, and everybody else is on the outside praying while he's doing this. Verse 11, and there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. I mean, this is an amazing moment in humanity. It's a one-time event. He's in the Holy of Holies. He's an older man. Him and his wife have followed God their whole lives, but God has chosen not to let them have children. It's been a burden for her, and something she's been grieved about her whole life. It's something he's continuing to work through as being the priest. And everyone's outside praying, and the older guy, Zacharias, walks in and prays. And as he goes in there to shake the incense, there's an angel. And the angel says, hi, Zacharias. you're going to have a son. And you're going to name him John. What a story. Verse 14. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Now that's a big deal. You know how many other people were filled from the Holy Ghost from their mother's womb before this? Zero. Nobody else. Samuel, there's some question that maybe he could have been to some degree, but the Bible doesn't say. But we know for sure John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost doesn't fill people full time in this day. Jesus hasn't risen from the dead yet. And even in our dispensation of grace that we live in, the Holy Spirit doesn't fill your infant when it's born, but it did for John the Baptist. God chose John the Baptist. John the Baptist was the snow blade that carved through all of the debris and things of life so the Messiah could follow and have a platform wherewith to begin with. Now, God didn't have to have that, but he chose to because that was the most efficacious for humanity. John the Baptist was an unpleasant person. He didn't know how to dress appropriately. He ate funny things. And he wasn't very politically correct. When the king was having an affair with a woman, he called him an adulterer. When someone was doing something wrong, he looked in their face and told them to get right, to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He was a wild man, so to speak. The picture of John the Baptist that we typically have is a man with kind of crazy hair and a big beard. He looked like Duck Dynasty guys, kind of. You know, and he's coming from the woods, eating wild locusts and honey, yelling and telling and teaching and preaching, repent. His whole message was, get right with God because God's coming. Now today we see them on the sides in New York and different places like that. We just think they're schizophrenic. We pass them a quarter. John was the first one like that, maybe. But he was right. And God chose him, gave him the Holy Spirit at birth. Wow. That's amazing. That's never been done before. Of course, Gabriel hasn't really done this in a long time, by the way. It's been about 600 years since he's talked to anybody. Verse 16, and many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God. Wow. Verse 17, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elisha to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and their disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah said unto the angel, whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years. And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stands in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to show thee glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be deaf, or unable to speak, rather. Thou shalt be dumb, it says in the King James. I think that's a lot of our curses. We're dumb. This is a different kind of dumb here. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not be able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them. He tried to talk to them without being able to talk, and he remained speechless. What a sight here. It's interesting because in this passage, we learn a lot about God. I made a couple notes, which I don't do sometimes, but this was fascinating to me as I was studying this. He didn't believe Gabriel. And instantly, because he didn't believe Gabriel, he was not able to speak for another 3 months. The idea of not believing God or an angel in heaven is preposterous. Think about it. In heaven, God says it. It's already, of course. If an angel says it in heaven, of course. There's no lying. There's no deception. There's no manipulating and bargaining and edging and half-truths and bending and communicational skills whereby you can manipulate to get people to do what you want. There's none of that. It's just the truth. And it's an assumed thing. It's just the truth. And so when he tells Zacharias, that high priest for that moment who's in the Holy of Holies, a special once-in-lifetime honor, that we have come to bless you, and he goes, well, how are you going to do that? I'm old. The angels are thinking, how can you not believe me? I just told you that. We humans have a hard time believing anything. And I'm one of them. You know the stuff I don't believe in that you probably believe in. That we ever landed on the moon, dinosaurs, all kinds of stuff. I don't know if I believe any of that stuff. I don't know if I believe anything I read. Half the stuff I read, I don't believe. There's no empirical evidence for it. It's just anecdotal or someone else's opinion who's got a higher degree than me. But that doesn't mean I believe it. I get lied to every day for hours at a time, and they pay me for it. That's what I do for a living. And I don't mind that. So I don't believe a lot. But what I do believe is right here. And I believe this. I think that my all or no reflex of action in life is contingent upon that. If it's in the Bible, I believe it. If it's not in the Bible, I may not. And I'm just like that. And I think in heaven, we're all going to be so perfect that if God says this is like this, yes it is. If an angel says this is like this, yes it is. If a friend says to you it's like this, well then yes it is. But on this planet, we don't have that kind of faith. We can't hardly believe anything. We are deceived, we're deceptive, and we don't believe. But the fact that he didn't believe him was interesting because it took him one time not to believe. And he couldn't speak for 3 months. Do you remember in the Garden of Eden how many times it took one person to sin and to do what they wanted to do and not believe God before all of mankind was cursed? Once. Remember also in the New Testament when the Holy Spirit first came and they all got together in a communal situation to begin with to pass out and share their foods and everybody's supposed to give, and Ananias and Sapphira said, you can have, we've given all. And what did the Holy Spirit do? They lied to the Holy Spirit. They died. The very first time we see in the scriptures where God gives us an edict of sorts and we by faith do not believe him, instant judgment is executed. From that moment on, everyone else understands it, but it's not necessarily executed the same way. All of us have lied to the Holy Spirit, probably. I'm sure we all have. We've lied. Same thing. Consequently, we're not dead. All of us have sinned, but we didn't die because we were born in sin. We're already born in that death. But God's word is so powerful and so pure and so should not be unbelieved that one time humans don't believe it and the course of humanity is forever changed due to it. Here is a priest who was defined by God through the writings of Luke as a godly man. He was before the Lord. In verse 6 it says, he walked in all commandments and ordinances and of the Lord, he was blameless. He was righteous before God. This is the best of the best of the best. And yet, when he didn't believe one time, which is a natural human thing, my wife and I are old. We can't have... You're blind. Or you can't speak, rather. Excuse me. You're deaf. You can't speak. I have trouble with that, don't I? Yes. I just don't want to say the word dumb. I just don't like that. Mute. Yeah, thank you. Mute. I don't know. As I read that, I think, wow, the best of us, as we just don't believe for a moment, how much that must affect our God. We know that practically it affected God in that this man was mute for the next 3 months. In the Garden of Eden, it affected God practically that the best of humanity sinned one time. We were all cursed. In the New Testament, when the Holy Spirit came and we lied to it for the very first time, they died. That's how important it is for us to be honest and have faith. I mean, we forget, you know, when we look at the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt have no God before me. Amen, brother. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Amen. Then we get down to thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, amen. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Oh, amen to that. Thou shalt not steal. Bear false witness. Those we forget, but those are part of the Big Ten. They're part of the Big Ten. And yet, we don't make a big deal about that. We take the easy ones. Thou shalt not kill. Amen, brother. I'm all over that one. Homicide is wrong. Thou shalt not steal. Well, that's not really stealing. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Well, I'm not coveting. I'm just being friendly. There's all kinds of ways about that. But the bottom line is, it's a big deal to not believe God. By faith, we're supposed to believe our God. Faith is so huge that in this moment, this faithful man of his entire lifetime, recognized by God as an example, exemplary human being, righteous and holy before God, didn't believe for a second because he's older and his wife's older. It's not physically possible according to man's mind. He said, well, how can that happen? He didn't say you're crazy. He didn't say you're lying. He just simply said, well, how can that be? We're older. And Gabriel didn't jump all over him. He just said, well, because you didn't believe, though, now you're going to be able to be mute for the next 3 months. God hates it when we don't have faith. He tolerates us because he loves us. No, he loves us, therefore he tolerates us. Yeah, that's the way I look at it. He loves us. He cares for us, and he knows our weaknesses because he's been here. He's done that. He just never sinned. At the same time, he wants us to be people of faith. Faith that when God says it, it's true. If the Bible says that Mary was the mother of Jesus, you know what that means? That means that Mary was the mother of Jesus. It doesn't mean that she's typical of all women and therefore reflected a feminine characteristic in which the Lord manifested in his dyadic other side and consequently was indicative of the blah, blah. No, he was the mother, she was the mother who gave birth, and she's a virgin. The word virgin can mean young woman in Isaiah as it was written in the Hebrew. But the implication is the same thing. If you were a young woman in Hebrew country, you were a virgin. Or they'd kill you. Or kill the guy who hurt you. It's the same thing. She was a virgin. She had never known anyone at all. We're going to get to that in just a moment. And so there was a purity there. And by faith, we believe that. There are some seminaries who don't even believe that now. There are denominations who don't teach that now. The only parts of this is true. Let me tell you, if there's any of this Bible that's not true, throw it all away. Because it says it's all true. And if it says it's all true and it's not all true, then it's not all true at all. It's all wrong. Or this is God's word, and this is the only thing in the universe that you can count on. Because your best friend will fail you. Your husband will fail you. Your wife will fail you. I will fail you. The church will fail you. Everyone will fail you. Except God and the Word of God. And what are the two things that last forever? Not your marriage, not your house, not your relationship with your children on the human plane, not your best friend and you going to the bar and drinking wine and having a couple beers or stealing this or doing this or defrauding this or just ignoring God. That all goes away. Your best friend who's got all this insight in the world, your counselor, your therapist, your doctor, your bartender, your hairdresser. And we all do the same thing, right? All of those folks, we're all going to stop. The Bible and God stand. At the very last days, the books are open. It's the Word of God and the Book of Life. This book never ends. Our souls never end. Everything else does. What should we count on? It's this. By faith. Without turning there, just real briefly, the book of Hebrews, one of the most wonderful chapters, and certainly one of the most wonderful verses, verse 1 of Hebrews, I'll read it. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Charles Ryrie has a note here. It says, faith is described in this great verse as substantive. The same word translates person in 1:3. It's evidentiary. Faith gives reality and proof of things not seen, treating them as if they were already objects of sight rather than of hope. I have faith that the Bible is going to say, as the Bible teaches, there's going to be a rapture. And by faith, I know there's going to be a rapture. I know there was a Red Sea that Moses parted. And I know that there was 10 plagues. And I know that the Garden of Eden is where Adam and Eve were created. I know that for a fact. By faith, I know them. I know today by a fact I'm here. And I know by a fact that tomorrow, these things that have not yet happened will happen. They haven't happened yet. But by faith and evidence of those things yet not seen, I believe that. So by faith, we know the things are going to happen. Because we believe God said it, therefore it's right. And so Zechariah had the Old Testament. Zacharias did. And when the angel said, this will happen, and he said, well, how can it happen? He said, well, because that's what God's going to do, and now you cannot talk. We want to live our lives by faith. If the Bible says it, we've got to believe it. If your mom, your dad, your husband or wife, your grandma, your grandpa, your employer, your family, even if the back of your mind denies it or disagrees with it, throw it away. This is the only thing that's true in this world. Only thing. I have been criticized by so many people for being so narrow-minded for so long that now it just makes me smile. I am really narrow-minded. Absolutely. I believe the Bible is the Word of God, and I believe that nothing else is, which means everything else is prone to error, lie, slander, defamation, bias, and bigotry. And humans wrote it, so it could be wrong. So you read this book. What do you think about that? Don't know. What do you mean you don't know? I don't think he's right. Well, why don't you think he's right? Well, he's a human, which means he's limited, and I just don't think he's right. I don't think it's biblical. Don't think he's right. Now, if it's really not biblical, I know he's wrong. But that sounds very arrogant. And yet it's very true. The more we know this book, the more we can differentiate between all the real and the unreal in the world. You've heard me share this analogy before. Years ago, I talked to a person who worked in the area of counterfeit money. And the individual, I asked him, so how do you stand to look at all this counterfeit money all the time? How can you look at that and get to notice all the different forms of it? And he said, we don't even study what the counterfeit looks like. We study the real money. We are experts in real money so that when you hold up a counterfeit, it's obvious. And I've never forgotten that. Now, I like studying Buddhism and Shinto. And I like studying Catholicism and Jehovah's Witnesses. And I like studying Mormonism. And I like studying all the isms and the world religions because I like to see how mankind has formulated that into an idea that it needs to be able to justify itself. But it's just an interest. This is the only book that's reality. This is written by God himself. This is our Bible. Our Bible. What a demonstration of this. When this holy man said, I don't believe, or how can it be only? And he was instantly mute. We've got to believe. If the Bible says he'll take care of us, if the Bible says he'll never give us something we can't endure, if the Bible says he'll never leave us or forsake us, if the Bible says he'll take us all the way home no matter what, he'll give us the strength in the process. If the Bible says he loves us, that we're saved if we call upon him, and that we're going to die and go to heaven, it's true. The small voices that say that can't be true. The loud voices screamed it's a lie. Your best friends who are wrong. Your parents who are wrong. Your mate who is wrong. The people you love the most who are wrong are wrong. If it says it here, that's the truth. Nowhere else. Boy, I hope I'm really clear about that, because that's what I really believe. This is the only thing that's true in the world. The only thing that's 100% true. Now, Zacharias would have said the exact same thing, but when approached by the angel, his first thought was, well, how? So you in your life, you're going to go home and something horrible is going to be there. Something horrible is going to happen or not have happened. Some news is going to come. Your humanity is going to say, well, God, I don't know if I can make it. I hope you catch those words as quick as you can, you know. God promised we will make it. The quest isn't, God, can I? The quest is, God, since you said I could, help me do it the best I can. I don't have to pray, Lord, I don't know if I can make it. Yes, I can make it. He said I could. So, Lord, help me make it well. I don't like it, and it's painful, and I don't want it, and it agitates me. But the question of can I make it's off the table, because I can, or I wouldn't be exposed to it. And you know how we know that? By faith. The Bible says so. It doesn't unsay it for you. It says it for the other 7.2 billion people in the world, but it doesn't say it for me because my case is different. Oh, the arrogancy of our ignorance. We think that we're unique within ourselves and we are one of 7 billion. Now, 5 billion 20 years ago. How many more billion to come? God is God, the beginning and the end, Alpha and Omega. He is God. And by faith, we've got to believe him. That's what separates us from the faithless. So Zacharias believes. He can't talk about it, but he believes. And verse 25 says, verse 24, "And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me, to take away my reproach among men. And in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into the city of Galilee named Nazareth." Same angel. Now, is Gabriel an archangel? No. Michael is the only archangel that we know of in the scripture. There's some conjecture that Gabriel was an archangel, but the Bible doesn't say that. There's some conjecture that Lucifer or Satan was an archangel before his fall, but the Bible doesn't say that. What the Bible says is Michael is an archangel, the top of the angel line. Gabriel must have been relevant and significant because he talked to Daniel and people like that in the Old Testament too, but he's not an archangel because the Bible doesn't say so. Now he could be, but we don't know for sure. But this Gabriel's the same one who visited the kings and princes and patriarchs of the Old Testament. In the 6th month in verse 26 of the same year came Gabriel. He was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Now, as Baptists, we have got to recognize, rightfully so, and acknowledge her worth. Incredible value. God chose this teenage girl to bear this, to be his biological mother. Out of all the other girls of the time, of all the other times of the world, of all the other dispensations and generations of humanity, he chose her at that time, at that moment, because it was the perfect time and she was the one. She was an incredible human being. She got to experience ridicule her whole life for being unsavory, for having a baby out of wedlock. She could have been put to death for it. We're going to find out next week. We already know that Joseph decided not to because the angel said, don't do it. I'm the one who created this within you, within her. You're going to name him Jesus. Don't touch her. And it's the child is God. But no one else believed that. She's going to feel marginalized and less than until she's at least in her mid-40s to late 40s at a wedding in Canaan when Jesus performs a miracle in John 2. But until that time, she's going to be the mother of many other children. Her husband's probably going to die before Jesus goes in the missions and goes into his ministry because nothing's mentioned of Joseph from then on. She's going to watch her son get chased. She's going to watch him get beaten. And she's going to watch him hang naked and die on a cross by the time he's 33. She was an incredible human being. She's not God. Only God is God. Moses is not God. David is not God. The Apostle Paul is not God. Gabriel is not God. God is God. That's it. There's only one mediator between man and God, and that would be Jesus, who is also God. And then he sends God to live in us through the Holy Spirit. This is our existence. We have God living inside of us as the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit guides within us and lives within us and teaches us right from wrong. And so much of our problems are actually because we're just grieving the Holy Spirit. Some of our problems are this one, some of our problems are that. But when you disobey God and the Holy Spirit is grieved, how's it going to manifest itself? The Holy Spirit's not going to sit down and say, "Knock it off, dummy." You're going to feel depressed. You're going to feel anxious. You're going to feel uncomfortable, foggy. You're going to feel angry. You're going to feel agitated. You're going to feel scared. You're going to feel sad. You're going to feel bad. You're going to feel mad. You're going to feel all of everything but glad. When the Holy Spirit is grieved, we feel it. He's not going to say within us like a small voice, stop it. Although we do sometimes sense that. We know when we sin. Now you can have all those things and be right with God, I think. But boy, it sure makes it easier to be not right with God if we have those things going on. When the Bible tells us to do something, by faith we do it, whether we like it or not. It's our choice though. The Bible says, I want you to forgive this person who has done this to you. And you're not going to. Lord, I know I'm supposed to, but I'm not going to. I exercise my right to hold on to my own pain and not forgive that person. And God says, okay. So you get to carry it. Go ahead. And you put it on your backpack. And you walk around for the next 30 years with 80 pounds of rocks in your back because you're entitled to carry your own pain. It sounds colossally stupid like that. And yet that's what we do. But the Holy Spirit doesn't just give up on you if you're carrying it around. He reminds you that you're carrying it around. You go to church and the pastor says, we need to forgive. You read your devotionals and the Bible says, forgive, forgive. And you go, yes, I know I'm supposed to forgive, but I can't forgive that. The Holy Spirit talks to us all the time. If he's trying to get a message to us, it'll be in your devotions. It'll be on a billboard as you drive by a church. It'll be when you listen to WFRN. It'll be into somebody beside you. It'll be on someone that you work with. It'll be at the kitchen table. It'll be in the newspaper. You will be inundated with the data that God wants to give you. It's not like some mastermind puzzle you got to go around and find. It'll be clear. God, I know I'm supposed to forgive him, but I just can't. So the next message you hear is about forgiveness. And then you open your daily devotional, forgiveness. Do we really think those are coincidences? God is real to us. He is real, and by faith we know that. He talks to us all the time. And we're not schizophrenic. He talks to us because he loves us. Now he's talking to her and talking to them in a different way. And we're going to stop there in just a moment. Verse 26, in the sixth month, Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Do you notice the difference between her and Zacharias? Zacharias thought in his mind, but he actually said it. How can I do this? I'm old. She didn't say, how can I do this? I haven't been with anybody. She just goes, Interesting. And when she saw him, she was troubled, verse 29, at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of introduction this should be. And the angel said in her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. I could spend hours on verse 32. Give him the throne of his father David. All the fulfillments. It's amazing. Verse 33. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Did God punish her for asking that question? Why do you think that is? He did punish Zechariah for saying, How can this be? I'm an old man. She says, How can this be? I've not known a man. I wonder what the difference is there. Number one, it's already happened one time. After Ananias and Sapphira sinned against the Holy Spirit, they lied against the Holy Spirit. The next person that lied against the Holy Spirit, they didn't die. It's been done one time. It proved the point, the law first mentioned, and it had been established. In this case, and then again it was different. She's a teenager. She doesn't have 60 years of serving God. She has a pure, childlike faith where this is what I believe. But God, I'm a virgin. How can I be pregnant? That's a logical question if you ask me. I don't think that's illogical, and I don't think it's a lack of faith. I think from her, it's like, that's never been done before. How can you do that? And then next week we'll find out how it can be done. But by grace through faith are we saved. We believe that this book says we have the way to eternal life. We believe this book has the words that we need to live a daily life. And yet, so much of the time we ignore this word that has all the words that we need. So many times we question it or don't believe it or abstain from it, just ignore it. This is the only truth we need. I believe in education. I believe in all that stuff. All of it, totally. But I could throw it all away in a heartbeat for this, because all my other stuff and training are man's ideas. Where they're true, it's taken from biblical principles. Where it's not true, just throw it away. Man at its best is pretty bright. God is inerrant. God cannot be wrong. Everything God knows and said to mankind and wants us to know is here. There's a whole lot more that he didn't give us because we don't need it. But everything we need is right here. And I know, and I hope this is a message you could have heard in 1880. I hope it is. Probably not, because I think a cell phone went off. But I mean, that kind of faith, that kind of teaching of the scripture where it is God's word. It doesn't contain God's word. It is God's word. Whether you have a King James or a New King James or NIV or a New American Standard or an RSV, a New Contemporary Version, it is the word of God. Don't be so foolish like many have in the past to think that only one translation is the word of God, that being the King James. You've heard me say many times it's good enough for the apostles, it's good enough for me. I'm just kidding. The apostles didn't have the King James Version. This was originally written in 1611, and you couldn't even read it if we had it. Then it was updated in 1789, and it was taken from a group of texts that were 200 years later than the group of texts taken by the American Standard Bible, the minority, as opposed to the Byzantine. The NIV is taken from the same text as the New American Standard, where the King James and the RSV are taken from the same ones. What does that mean to us? God has preserved his word for us. We don't read Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and we don't have those Bibles walking around. So God has allowed those to be translated into dialects and languages that we get, that we can have. And God has preserved them so that when you hold up your Bible, you can believe and know that this is the word of God. This is the word of God. Jesus never said his name was Jesus. There's no J in Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic. Jesus called himself Yeshua. Yesu. In Hebrew, it's Joshua. There's no J in Hebrew, but Joshua's name would have been the same as Jesus's. We don't know these things. We don't even care. We don't have to know them. What we know is that this is the word of God given to us, and this is the Bible, and this is what we bank our existence on. If you lose everything tomorrow, you're diagnosed with cancer, your house burns down, and you need something to hold on to, this is it. Don't go grab the money out of your safe. Don't get a hold of the child's pictures when they were younger. Don't hold on to the books and the memories and go protect the dogs and the cats and save the new car. This is what we got to have. This will never die. Long after I'm dead, this is still alive. This and my soul will live together forever, just like yours. By faith, we know that. By faith, we believe that. And by faith, we've got to live like that. So why do you believe? By faith. Well, what makes you believe it? Faith. Does it have any evidence? Yeah. I believe it. Oh, that's just someone else's writing. Yeah, but I believe it. You are so stupid to believe in someone you've never seen, someone you've never touched, someplace you've never been. You've never been with them. You've never seen them, looked at them, held their hands, nothing. And you believe with all your heart? Yep. Well, what do you call that? I call it stupidity. I call it faith. By faith are we saved. By grace are we saved by virtue of faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, and it's not of works, lest any man should boast. It says that in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. God, there's this picture on the Sistine Chapel that you probably heard me say over the course of time, and it's got these two fingers pointing. Everybody ever heard of Lord Byron, the great opiate-eating poet of the post-Renaissance time? He used to write poetry. He's got one particular poem that has a picture of an urn. It's called Ode to a Grecian Urn. And the poem is about two people who can never touch, two folks who can never come together. And they reach out across time, and their fingers almost touch, and they're frozen. And it's the idea is how mankind can't touch, how mankind can't quite reach this thing, this horrible, sad, never being able to touch. Thank God that my humanity and my brain, I can't reach up and touch God by myself. And God's not going to lift my arm up to do it. I've got to choose to lift my arm up. But if I choose to lift my arm up toward God, I guarantee He'll lift His hand down all the way to touch. Because I can't touch. I don't have that capability. I don't have the faith it takes to go that last inch to fulfill that Grecian arm imagery. I don't have that, but God does. I've got to extend as far as I can as a human being, and then God will say, good enough. Man, that's cool. My God reaches for me. When I run from my family and my God comes after me. By grace and faith, I know that because the Bible says so. The answers are here. Everything we need is here. They could take away your health, your life, your beauty, your money, your time on this earth. Can't take away your forever. I can't do it. It can't be so bad that you won't live forever. It can't be so good that you can go to heaven. It's all a choice by grace through faith. And I love that. This is the one thing that lasts forever. That's it. This is the thing we should know. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time, Lord. God, I want to thank you for loving us and giving us the truth. This is the word of God. It's your word to us. And we're in modern day English or science or math or psychology or history or anything like that, Lord, were to disagree with you, Lord, we implicitly and immediately are aware that it is wrong and you are right. You're never wrong. You are always right. We're not being dogmatic, yet we are. We're not being hard-nosed, yet sometimes we have to be. We know the truth, and we can speak that truth in love, but we've got to know the truth. And Lord, there's only one thing we can anchor ourselves to in this universe, and that's you and your word. God, we thank you for this time. Encourage us today by having more faith and living that way. Watch over us, Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Once again, I apologize for the time again today. We're getting a late start, I'm sure. So in closing, let's sing one verse of Angels We Have Heard on High, verse hymn number 192. Let's all stand and sing verse 1 of hymn number 192. Got the sun coming through. How about that? Now, this time of year, we're going to have a lot of people coming up and getting up and leaving. We got piano players going downstairs and song leaders going downstairs and people going off to work. And don't be afraid about that. Don't be bothered by that. That's just busy. That's what's going on. No big deal. If anybody ever starts shooting at me or something, I'll give you a heads up. I'll leave that up to my trustees and deacons and everybody else in the back to nab them before they get me. So it'll be all right. But everybody's got a lot of stuff to do, and so there's nothing to catch anybody off guard. Do pray for Max Van Meter today. They came to church and they left, and it seemed like Max wasn't feeling well, so do pray for Max and Margaret. They've been through a lot of physical stuff here lately. Special request for Jackie. Special request for Jackie. Any other Jackies we're praying for this morning here?
Jack.
Jack, yeah. Yes. Yeah. It's nice to have everyone here. So tonight, Bible study at 5 o'clock, and we will be downstairs studying the book of Psalms. And I'll be there tonight, and that'll be wonderful. And it's good to see everybody here this morning. Wayne, brother, could you close a word of prayer?
Come with a grateful heart today that you did come to earth for us. We pray that you will have your way with each person's heart here today, that they might follow you in such a way that other people will notice and that they will want to follow you. We pray that you will go with each one today that goes out on the road that they are safe through us. In Jesus' name.